Chapter 33. We're going to read verses 1 through 22. That is the whole chapter. We're going to kind of walk through this chapter today, and it won't take very long, but I'm going to preach to you on the subject why we should praise our God, or why we should rejoice in our God. I have a kind of a subtitle called this, I Just Feel Like Praising the Lord. Just thinking this month as what I consider praise month, if you will, Thanksgiving month, and I'm going to give you three things in just a moment. I have a little bit of an introduction, but three reasons why we should rejoice in our God this morning. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God, and we'll go ahead and read responsibly verses 1 through 22 of Psalm chapter 33. I'll read, and then you read. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heat. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. There is no king save a multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his strength, great strength. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hope in thee. Now, Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we need you this morning. I pray, dear God, that you'd cut out any distractions this morning. Seems like the devil was just kind of poking here a little bit today. But I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would just go ahead and rule upon this place. I pray, God, that you'd have your will and way now and just bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Why should we rejoice in the Lord? Or I just feel like praising God. Amen. I just can't help but thank him for my salvation and look around, see my family and this church and the Word of God. I just feel like praising him. Of course, by way of introduction, from reading Psalm 32 to 33, it seems like they're kind of linked together. Psalm 32, we see David praising the Lord, thanking him for forgiveness of sins. And this psalm also, Psalm 32 now, also ends with a command, okay, a command, not a suggestion, but a command to praise the Lord. And then Psalm 33 opens with that same command, praising the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, the Bible says. Now, while these two psalms, they're different in content, and so forth, they are centered around one similar theme, that is the word praise. And this morning, I'd like to help you zoom in upon, it doesn't matter where you are this morning, where you are spiritually, doesn't matter who you are this morning, doesn't matter whether you're down or whether you're up this morning, you know what, we all have something to praise God for. We do this morning. You know, if we're saved and a child of God, we have heaven to thank God for. We have our salvation. We all have something to praise God for. And it seems like that David, the psalmist here, he's trying to get us, ignite us, so to speak, to understand that we have much to praise the Lord for. Psalm 32, God is praised because he forgives sin. Amen and amen. Boy, we ought to thank God that he forgives sin. And he's not a respecter of persons. Anybody can come to him. And then Psalm 33, God is praised because he is in ultimate control. Man, I like that. We don't always like that, but I thank God that it doesn't matter what happens. Doesn't matter what happens to the election cycle. Amen. Okay, God is in control. Doesn't matter what happens to us physically. Doesn't matter what happens outside these walls. God is in ultimate control, and that's what Psalm 33 talks about along the way here. Now let's take a couple moments in verses 1 through 3. It takes let's consider a couple areas of praising the Lord. Verse number 1. Let me just read it here. Rejoice of the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. That word rejoice talks about being overcome, or to cry out, if you will, or to give a ringing cry or a shout for joy. That's why, you know what, when the preachers sometimes preach it, it kind of ignites them, but when you hear somebody out in the audience every once in a while say amen because it was a good point, you know what, why? They were overwhelmed. They want to rejoice in the Lord for whatever it may be. When you hear a good report from a doctor or something, or someone gets healed, you know what, automatically as a Christian, man, I hear that, I say praise the Lord. You know what, I get excited about that. I get excited about the great things that he does. So that word rejoice means to be overcome, or to cry out and give a ringing cry and a shout for joy. And this is a command for loud vocal praise to be lifted to God. I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm not talking about that. But it does go ahead and say praise the Lord. And it's okay to say amen in church. You know, sometimes, you know, we have this New England syndrome. That's what people call it. Well, we're up here in the cold Northeast. You know, we just don't say that. Really? Really? You know, man, I mean, I'm excited, I'm saved, and I'm on my way to heaven, and when I see people saved, when I knock on doors and witness to people, and people get saved, man, I leave that porch, if you will, with a spring in my step, and I get in my car, and I say, amen, praise the Lord, and when I see people get saved in church, and when I see lives being changed, and teenagers being changed, and my wife healed, amen, hey, I have a reason to praise the Lord. It's okay to be overcome and get excited. That's what the Bible says. Rejoice, be overcome, and to cry out. You know, there's nothing wrong with crying out and giving God an amen. Amen. There's nothing wrong with saying praise the Lord. You know what? It's amazing. Now, be careful. I'll be careful now. But we go to some sports event, we get excited, don't we? Amen. Amen. I do too. All right, I do. Okay, we go to some sports event, and when your team's ahead, yeah, all right, you know, and if you ever see the TV camera go across some of them fans, man, they go to the point of obnoxious sometimes, you know, get all the colors and whatever the case may be. But you know what? You get excited. Hey, you know what? You know what? Let me just say this. God is so much more important than any sport. Amen. You know, when you think about all that he's done for you, okay, we got to get out of our own selves, if you will, and get in the spirit, so to speak. I'm talking about the spirit of God. You know what? Get out of our own selves. And when you realize all that he's done for you, you can't help but say amen. You can't help but say praise the Lord. Hey, you know what? It's a command, the Bible says. God commands us here. There's nothing wrong with crying out to God, if you will. Verse number 1 tells us that praise is comely. It's a beautiful thing. That word comely means beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. And I know, listen, I know there's many emotions here that's gripping our hearts. I know there are. I know that there's some pride perhaps gripping our heart this morning. Maybe there's some hate, there's some malice, there's anger, there's envy, there's unforgiveness, there's a host of other emotions. But no emotion, if you will, no emotion is as beneficial as saying praise God, getting excited. I know, you know what, when you walk in the spirit and not in the lust of the flesh, the Bible says, when you walk in the spirit, you can't help but be overwhelmed. And when God does something good, you can shout out. It's all right to say amen and amen. You know what? But I know that you get overcome. But boy, you know what? What'll help you overcome them negative emotions is a shout of praise. Nothing more beautiful than just giving praise to the Lord. Verse number 2 talks about giving praise to God with our musical ability. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. When instruments are played for his glory, and not for the glory of self, by the way. You know, we got all this, you know, look at me, you know, I'm only singing Jesus Loves Me, or Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, or whatever the case may be, or Victory in Jesus. Look at me. No. You know what? It ought to be for the glory of the Lord. It ought to be for his glory. You praise the Lord through your musical ability. It honors him. Music is another form of praise, if you will, to God. You say, well, I can't sing very well. Sing anyways. God's not going to care. Amen. God's not going to care. You know, it's okay to go ahead, you know, when I have a pianist. Someday we'll have a pianist, amen. But every so often, when I was in church back at Calvary, we had a pianist there. Every so often, I'd have to go ahead and fill the pulpit as far as leading music. I don't know why I can't lead music very well, but that's just the way it was, and so forth. But you know what? And I like to sing. I can't sing very well at all, but I like to sing. I like to go ahead and sing them old hymns that have some substance and hear the music that's played during offer. Boy, it just touches my heart. I like to sing. I love good music. And I like to go ahead, and even though I know I can't sing, I know that it glorifies God. It's a form of praise to God, the Bible says. But you know what? Whenever I lead music, you know, I can't do it here because the PA man would be frustrated. But if I didn't think the congregation was singing very well, I'd stop after the first verse. And sometimes we'd sing the first and last verse or whatever. But you know what? We just keep on singing until I know it got better and better and better. I'd sometimes stop and say, okay, you know what? We're going to sing this all over again, congregation, because you ain't singing. You know, and what I'm trying to say is, let's sing. You know, boy, help me out. You know what? And I can't do it that way here. I wish I could say, hey, PA man, stop it, and so forth. No, it's not so easy to do it with the canned music, so to speak. But let me just stop and say this. You know, you ought to sing. Boy, you know what? When you come to church, you ought to sing. It's a form of praise unto God. And you know what? And I know, and I mentioned about your heavy hearts, and I know there's heavy hearts here this morning. And you know what? Even as a preacher, I have a heavy heart. And you know, every so often, I have to go ahead and take that heaviness. I got to leave it in my office, and I got to walk behind the pulpit with a little spring in my step and be excited. Hey, but you know what? What I'm trying to say is, you got to leave it outside sometimes so that you can come on in, so that you can open up your heart and not think about all the distractions of the problems and the trials of the world, but just leave everything outside and leave it at home for a little while and say, okay, God, before you walk into the church, God, do something in my heart. Oh, I'm opening up my heart. I want to rejoice and I want to sing and I want to be encouraged this morning. But sometimes we just kind of leave the same way we came, because we didn't leave the weight, if you will, of the world, so to speak, outside. We're just sitting there and we're thinking, you know, when's this going to be over? Because I got this bill to pay, and I'm financially in debt, and I got this illness, I got this and this. Hey, you know, I encourage you. I know it's not always easy, but boy, you know, lay it aside for a little while. Open up your heart and let the Holy Spirit encourage you this morning. Little rabbit trail, but you know what? God says, use the musical ability to praise him. Use your voice, if you will, to praise him. Boy, that's why we sing congregational songs. Boy, when it's being led, sing out. Sing out victory in Jesus. Boy, a few weeks ago, I mean, we sang, remember when we sang victory in Jesus over and over and over? I think it was the end of the service. Man, I tell you, by the time, you know, it was Sunday night, and I think Brother Shutt was here, and boy, I felt like revival was there, you know, boy, and you were singing out. Boy, you know what? What you were doing, you're praising the Lord. When you're opening that songbook on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and when you open up and you sing, you know what you're doing? You're praising the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Boy, you know, I love them old hymns of the faith that have some substance. And boy, that encourages my heart. And it'd be good for you to go ahead and sing and sing out to him. That's why we play right music around here, and good godly music that exalts Christ, and our choir specials and our special music, and is always going to be the right kind of music, because I want it to glorify God. And I want us to go ahead and sing to him, because it is a form of praise. Hey, verse number 3 calls on us to praise him in such a way, okay, in such a way that others can hear you. The Bible says in verse number 3, let's go back to that for a minute. Verse number 3, I'm not saying be obnoxious, and I'm not saying, hey, look at me. That's not what I'm talking about. I'll explain that in just a moment. But the Bible says, sing unto him a new song. Now, let me just stop and say that here. Singing a new song, boy, you know what? That's to the saved. You remember when you got saved, you know what? The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You got a new song in your heart, amen? Well, you got a new desire. You got a new pathway in your heart, amen? Or ought to be. Well, it ought to be new. I mean, the old things of the world, well, once you got saved, they ought to be different. You ought to walk different. You ought to act different. There ought to be a difference in you. Hey, sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. What that means is, you call upon him in a way that people can see that there's a difference about you. That does not mean that we are to praise so that others will see us or showing off, but we are to praise him so that others are aware of who he is and what he's done for his people. Boy, you know what? When people look at you, can they tell there's something different about you? Are they aware that Boy, there's a certain joy that's unspeakable. There's a certain attitude. There's a certain walk that they got that spring, if you will. Can they tell? You know what? Can they tell through your praise, so to speak, that you are different? You may be, you know what? You may be the only Bible the world will ever read. That's why you ought to be Spirit-filled. We talked about that weeks ago. But you know what? That's why you ought to be Spirit-filled. You know what, at the workplace, you may be the only Bible that co-worker ever will read. He may never, she may never come to church as many times. You may invite him or her. Come on. He may never, but you know what? He ought to be able to at least, so to speak, read some of the Bible just through you. The way you conduct yourself. Are you honest? Do you punch in on time? Do you work hard? Are you kind? Are you gracious, if you will? Do you pray at lunch? You know, well, I'm in the lunchroom. Everybody's going to go ahead. So let them look. Amen. You know what? Let them see Jesus in you. You may be the only Bible that them co-workers or your unsaved family members may ever read. You know what? Now we see the command of praising the Lord. Real quick, three things. Number one, why should we rejoice in our God? Why should we praise the Lord? Number one, we should rejoice in his word. The Bible says in verse number 4, for the word of God is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. We should rejoice in his word. You know, the word of the Lord is right. Hey, you know what? This morning we have a right book. Amen. Boy, we ought to be excited about that. We have a righteous book. The word of God is precious. The word of God is right. Right has the idea of being upright or correct or straight. That is our Bible. We have a straight book. We have a book that, yes, it corrects us. It ought to correct us. That's why it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We'll talk about that in just a moment, but it ought to correct us. Well, you know what? That's why, you know, I know sometimes it's hard for Christians to read the Bible because once we read it, we know, you know, ouch, that one hurt. But you know what? It ought to be correcting you. It ought to be cutting away some of the things that ought not be there, if you will. Hey, you know what? We have a right book. I thank God that I have a book that yes, it makes me feel happy, but yes, you know what? As I read it, boy, it says, oh, Sean, you know, the Holy Spirit speaking to me. You know, you ought to work on that. You got a little rough edge here and so forth. He gets that old sandpaper out, starts, ouch, you know, sanding away and different things, trying to smooth out the edges, if you will. Hey, you know what? That word right has that idea of being upright, straight, correct. That's our Bible. God's word should set the standard for righteousness and morality. God's word is like a compass, and it guides the people of God through this desert world, so to speak. We ought not be just drifting and wandering aimlessly. The Bible says, thy word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. Boy, it ought to be that lamp and that light. It'll go ahead and guide you in this dark world. Well, I notice it doesn't take much to notice as you go around doing your weekly schedule, fulfilling your weekly schedule and so forth, and going here or there, you can see the results of abandoning God's word all around us. You can see it. It seems like our society has been cast adrift upon the sea of time, if you will. Upon the sea of time without a rudder, and they're just kind of drifting around. And why? It's because they left the word of God. And you can go back in history, and I don't have time to go back and do it, but you look at the founding documents, you look at the founding fathers, they had a spiritual, they were spiritual. God is laced all through them founding documents. I believe our America, the United States of America, was founded upon the principles of the Word of God. And now as time goes on and on and on, it seems like that we've just kind of abandoned the word of God. It's all about us. It's all about how we feel. We'll do the legislating. God, you don't have any part in it and so forth. Hey, you know what? And we see the results of it today. We see the results of abandoning the word of God. Our nation and the world has abandoned the Ten Commandments, abandoned the Great Commandment, abandoned every other precept of the word of God. The result of this is sinful man's foolish decision, to abandon God's word is rampant immorality. Hey, you know what? Once we went ahead and we took this out of the public schools, what came in? Listen to me. Think about it. Think about it. You know what? When God could be talked to, when prayer opened up today at the public school, back in the 60s, I think, is when it ended. I'm not necessarily preaching against public school this morning. Don't misunderstand me. I know that's, in many cases, that's where it's at in your family. But the truth of the matter is, you know what? We didn't have all the bullying. We didn't have all the immorality. We didn't have all this stuff. You know, sex education was not taught. It ought to be taught biblically from the family, from home. Amen. Not the school. Amen. We ought to be teaching it biblically. But the truth of the matter is, you know what? We got the issues in the world. We got issues in the public school. We got issues here and there simply because of the abandonment of the Word of God. We've cast out the Ten Commandments, the Great Commandments, every other precept. And as a result, immorality and wickedness and evil in this world. You know, it does bother me as a preacher. It does bother me. Yeah, and it causes me as a parent to have to work a little bit harder. And yes, we have guidelines and rules, and my kids know that. But you know what? It makes me have to work harder because I want to do everything I can to train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. And I want to teach him the principles of the Word of God. That's why I keep preaching it. You know what? Because of the condition of this world, I'm going to keep on preaching it without apology. I don't go ahead and say, well, I'm sorry. No, I'm going to go ahead and preach the Word of God. And I thank God that we have a church that takes the preaching of the Word of God seriously. Amen. I've said it time and time again. I know from whence this church started many yonder years ago, 1989. It was founded upon this book and the preaching of it. And I thank God for the 20 years. 22 years now? Yeah. I got to do the math a little bit. A little slow. But some 21 years down the road, we're still preaching it. You know, I'm not without apology. You know, I thank God for the old-time religion. I thank God for the old King James Bible. I thank God, you know, and by the way, I take this seriously. So I have a sense of urgency, you know, with our young people, man. I want them to live clean and pure and right. I want them to have a joy that's unspeakable. I want them to walk down an aisle that's clean, and they'll be clean and pure and untouched for that spouse, whoever it may be, that God has for them. I want that for them. That's why we preach hard and we teach hard at different things, and we have guidelines simply because I want the best for our families. I want the best for our church. I want the best for our kids. Well, you know, dad's boy, that's why you ought to get the Word of God out. You ought to allow the Word of God to lead you. That's a biblical thought. We're talking about that some on Sunday nights, about keeping the home fires burning. I won't take a lot of time, but dad, you're the leader of the home. Boy, you know what? You ought to go ahead and walk in such a way that your kids, I talk about in a godly fashion, that your kids to say, you know what? I want to be like my dad. I want to have the godliness of my dad. I want the prayer life of my dad. I want to walk with God like my dad. I talk about that to dads for a minute because, you know, you're the spiritual leader of the home. Well, you ought to take that responsibility very seriously. You know what? Let the Word of God guide you, dad. And you let this the Bible go ahead and guide your family. When you read the Bible and honor it and live by it and know how precious these words are, then you too can say, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You will also know the truth of Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are a way of life. God's people have a rudder. I'm talking about God's people, Christian people. We have a rudder as we sail the sea of life. We have a pattern in which we can live. It's right here. We have a guide, a lamp in which we can live. You know what I'm trying to say this morning? I thank God. We ought to rejoice in a right book this morning. We ought to rejoice in the Bible this morning. Another portion, that his word is personal. First, number 4b and 4b and 5, the Bible says, all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. His word is personal. We learn about God from his book right here. We learn about his love. We learn about his omniscience. We learn about his power and his grace and his mercy. Hey, it's a personal book. The Bible is a revelation of God himself to this world. We learn that he does everything in truth. And that carries that idea of being steadfast. God is a steadfast God. He's a truthful God. In verse 5, he loveth righteousness in judgment, the Bible says. This reminds us that he will bless those who honor the word of God, and he will judge those who abandon it. Don't let it be said of you, my friend. Boy, you know what? And I say it time and time again. Boy, you ought to let God's word, because we have a right book. God says it right here. We have a right book, and you ought to allow it to guide your life. Amen. Moms and dads, you ought to allow it to guide your family. Hey, teenager, you ought to get in the book and allow it to guide you through the peer pressures of life. And you do face peer pressures, but go ahead and find out what the Bible says about some of them pressures, about some of them things that you may be facing. The truth of this book is a revelation of the person of God. How else could a holy, eternal God reveal himself? God so longed to go ahead and reveal himself that he gave us a preserved, inspired book. And I thank God for that. We have it right here. I thank God for the book. I thank God for the power of the book, verses 6 through 9, and you can read it if you will as I go ahead and keep on preaching here because of time. We're reminded here that everything we see around us was spoken by the existence of God. God went ahead and he breathed out what he wanted here. He said, hey, let there be a tree over here. Let there be water over here. Let there be fowl here, a beast, whatever. God has the power to do that. Everything we see around us was spoken by his existence. And I thank God. Boy, you know, I mentioned the pretty colors out there. I thank God for the pretty scenery in the fall time and the pretty scenery, and not so much pushing the snow in the winter time, but the pretty scenery after a nice winter snowfall, if you will, along the trees and the boughs of the trees. Hey, I thank God. And boy, God went ahead and he painted them pictures. Everything you see around us was spoken by him. Boy, his word is powerful. All that is visible, all that is invisible, all that is big, all that is small, everything that's near, everything that is far was spoken to by God through God's word. Go ahead, skeptics, criticize. Go ahead and say, well, no, I don't believe that. Go ahead and say, well, no, it just isn't so. You know what? I'm just going to stop and say it and call me naive. God says it and it settles it. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. Amen. Let me just also say a note to skeptics. You better know that at the end of your life, you're right. Amen. You better know. You better know that what you believe is truth. Because we all will be judged by the mighty hand of God. God spoke for the first time in Genesis 1:3. And when he spoke, boy, light appeared out of darkness. Think of the power. I mean, can you imagine? All he did was speak. And all of a sudden, darkness, light. Amazing. All through Genesis 1, God kept speaking about the things that appeared. And as I mentioned before, let me put the tree here. You know, he could put whatever he wanted. You know, put the peacock with its beautiful feathers and the tree and the oak tree and the sycamore tree and the maple tree and the pine tree and the fir tree and all of these things and the cattle and the beasts and the fowl. Boy, how powerful is that? One word. Tree over there. Oak tree there. Maple tree over there. God is powerful. Amen. His word then had power, and his word today still has power. Every promise will be fulfilled. Our actions will be judged, the Bible says, based upon his commands and his word of God. The word of God is filled with power, hope, and glory. The testimony of a few verses right here. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's powerful. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. God's word. Amen. It's also forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's settled. It's a done deal, man. You know what? There's no more books to be added to it. It's a done deal forever, O Lord. Boy, I wish we'd believe that. Well, we need to quit adding and taking away from the words of God. Amen. We need to stop adding another testament of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, we have the word of God, the words of God right here. The Old Testament, the New Testament, by God. Amen. All scripture, Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Boy, we should praise him for his word. Boy, thank God for his word. Number two, we should rejoice in his word. Number two, we should rejoice in his word. Boy, I thank God for the will of God. Thanking him for it this week. Sometimes we don't always like the things that's dealt us, though, do we? But you know, the Bible says, I think it's 1 Thessalonians, left me, but in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know what? In everything, we need to give thanks. Everything. Everything. We don't like that. You know what? When you read that particular verse, it might be 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I'm sorry if I'm not right on that, but I think it's in that book. But I know the verse by heart. But you know, in everything, that's a pretty tough word to swallow. In everything, give thanks. You know, Mrs. Weeks, when you had cancer, in everything, give thanks. It wasn't always easy, was it, though? You know, I look around at Karen, and everything, give thanks. You know, she wheels around in a wheelchair, and everything, give thanks. We don't always understand it, do we, though, Karen? God understands it. I think of our deaf people down here. You know, they can't hear. But you know what? One of the most joyful couples in the church are these people that sit right down here, generally, Alan and Elaine. You know what? They've learned, I see in their testimony, they've learned to be thankful. It's the will of God. Now, we can go ahead and turn over. There were some negatives, but the positives as well, you know. I thank God. I'm in the will of God this morning. Right now, I'm standing smack dab in the middle of God's will. I'm pastoring Faith Baptist Church. I thank God for that. I thank God for the opportunity. And some of you, all of you should argue with me if you're married and so forth. I thank God I got the greatest wife in all the world. Amen. No need for discussion right now. I'm preaching, but you know what? I do. I thank God that my wife has the greatest husband in the world. Amen? All right, we'll move right along. But we ought to rejoice at his will. You know what? The Bible says in verses 10 through 12, and I'll read these, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. We should rejoice in his will. His will is dominant, as we read there. Men can go ahead and devise. They can go ahead and make their plans, if you will. They can devise their schemes, if you will. But in the end, God's will always, always, always be accomplished. You can make your plans. Whatever it is you want, you can go ahead and do that. God gives us a free will, but you know what? God's will always be accomplished. We can devise any scheme or whatever we may devise and so forth, but you know what? At the end of the day, God's will always, always, always be accomplished. You know, I think of these maneuvering nations like Iraq, like North Korea and Iran, these militant regimes. You know what? It's possible to go ahead and live in fear from a human standpoint if you look at all the strength and the power and you're kind of wondering, what are they going to do next? You kind of look at that and you kind of wonder. And when you look at the power and the military and financial resources of China, when you look at the belligerent attitude of Russia and the threat posed to peaceful people by radical Islam, kind of causes a little bit of fear. Makes you maybe kind of wonder that, you know what, God, I think, you know, this world is way out of control. You know, when you look at it that way, the foolish decisions by our government. And yes, they've made some foolish choices, if you will, but the foolish decisions by our government kind of leave us wondering how things might play out in time and history. And you may sit there and kind of scratch your head, and you may wonder, God, are you in control? You may think God, you think God is up in heaven scratching his head over the election the other day? No. In Massachusetts? Okay, I mean, from my view, it was a very positive election, but Massachusetts, it kind of just stayed the same. But do you think God's up there kind of scratching his head? No. Do you think he's up there wondering about what the president of Iran's going to do next? No. Do you think he's wondering how the war in Afghanistan is going to go ahead and turn out? No. Do you think he's scratching his head? What's going on down there? No. You know why? Because he's in control. He's in control. He knows. We don't need to live in fear. He's in control of all the happenings that surround us. He will have the final say. Why? Because his will is dominant. The government can plan whatever they want, but you know what? At the end of the day, his will is always going to be accomplished. All that occur, his will is determined. Verse number 11. All that occur in this world are part of God's plan. We don't like it, no. But we don't live in a perfect world. Sin, when sin came upon one man, that's why we have all the problems that we have today. You know what? And we don't like it. We don't like the fact that things kind of happen. Things seem to be crumbling, but God knows. Nothing will take place that is not part of his plan. I know that doesn't sit well with many people. You know why? Because we want to be in control. We want control of our life. Human nature says, I want control. I want to take care of this. We want our thoughts and we want our opinions to be all that matter. We want the world to revolve only around us and our desires. But I hate to break it to you, but what we think, at the end of the day, what we think and what we want, and what we plan and what we do, will not matter in the least. Because God's will is determined. God has determined what will take place in this world. I know that it can be fearful. I know it can be. Look at the news and, sometimes I watch the news a lot. I watch the news. I read the newspaper. And sometimes you wonder, is there going to be any good news here somewhere? But, in the back of my mind, I say, God, you're in control. God, you know what's going on. So let's see what the Bible says about his determined will. The Bible says, remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it, in Isaiah 46:9-11. Consider this verse as well, scripture in Psalms 135:6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all deep places. In Daniel 4:35, the Bible says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? None of us are going to be able to stop. None of us, we can go ahead and try to quit. God, what are you doing? But his will is determined. I know it can bother some. I know that concept bothers some. But God's word stands. And you know what? In the lowest time of our life, whether we look at it from a political view, whether we look at it from a personal view or emotional and all the frustrations or the emotions that we go through, you know what? Listen to me. We have a book that'll give us just what we need each and every day. You know what? We lose faith, and I think a lot of us, we kind of lose faith, not salvation, but we often lose faith simply because we're not walking real close to God. We're not walking in his ways. We're not walking in his book. And he's given us the book. Boy, you know what? There are some countries today that wish they could hold a Bible in their hands. And here we are, we still have the freedoms to be able to do so. Still. I don't know what will happen, but still, right now, we have the freedoms to do so. But you know what? How often we get so wrapped up in us, our desires, that we push away the freedom that we have. I said it the other night, every time you open up the Bible, it's as if when I open it, it says, Sean, I love you, from God. Every time I open it up, boy, it's a great book. Boy, get in it. Boy, allow God to have control. We need to be reminded daily that he is in control. His will is desirable. Verse number 12, the Bible says, blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord. It's mentioned here that that nations that honor God are blessed. We certainly have been a blessed nation, haven't we? We have been a blessed nation. I couldn't think, God would have to uproot me when I see our missionaries and different missionaries coming through the year and so forth. I couldn't imagine going to some of these countries that are represented on the wall right now. I couldn't imagine it if that's what God wanted. But you know what? God would literally have to uproot me from this land of plenty. Now, I was talking to Brother Pratt late into the night. He was one of our missionaries while he was here. And boy, the poverty and the things that he deals with as a missionary in India. And I went to bed that night after just hearing so much and how they have to live and the adjustment and different things. And I go, wow, God, you certainly have blessed our nation. You know, we certainly live in a blessed nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Our nation's been blessed. I don't know how long for. As we proceed to go the way we're going, I don't know how long for. You know, but I do know that blessed, the God's word, blessed is a nation. Great Britain in the past has been blessed as well. These two nations, America and Great Britain, they were ruled by a series of men. Though they were not perfect, they acknowledged God, however. They acknowledged him. And when we acknowledge God and when we declare dependence upon him, we certainly will be blessed. Let me move right forward. You'll never go wrong. Let me just say this. You'll never go wrong. Responding to what God wants for you. You know what? Listen. God has blessed our nation. And then the Bible says also in that verse, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own, he's also blessed you. You know what, Christian? You'll never go wrong by letting God have his way. You never will. I don't like that. I don't like God's way. I don't like that. I don't like that avenue. You'll never go wrong if you just go ahead, submit, and surrender to God and allow him to do whatever it is he wants you to do. Mom and Dad, you ought to work as a team. Dad, you be the head of the home, and Mom, you are right behind your husband. You ought to work as a team to do everything you can to teach your children the principles of the Word of God. You ought to do everything you can to allow God be the focal point of your home. You'll never go wrong by doing that. You'll never go wrong by responding to His will. Knowing and living in the will of God is certainly a good pattern for living. Hey, then number three, we should rejoice in his watching. Verses 13 through 19, you can read it as we go. You know what? We find in these verses that his watching is absolute. Verse number 13, I'll read, the Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all, not some, all the sons of men. God's in heaven. He sees all the affairs that are going on here of men upon this earth. He sees all the affairs of men. Don't be fooled that God can't see our behavior. He sees it. He sees that little pet sin that we may be dealing with or whatever the case may be. Saying, oh, it's not going to affect anybody else, but you know it's affecting you. Eventually it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and it's going to take you way out of the will of God, and it will affect somebody following you. Hey, you know what? He sees it. We try to hide it. Hey, husband. Hey, wife. You may think you're trying to hide something on your husband and your wife. Hey, child. You may think you might be hiding something on your mama, your daddy, your preacher, your authority. But let me tell you something. All of us need to understand. We're not hiding anything on God. He knows all. He sees. His eyes are upon us this morning. It pleases him when we do right, and it grieves him when we do wrong. But where he sits, he sees all. Where he sits, he knows all. And he sees all that is taking place this morning. There's no deed. There's no work. There's no thought. There is no good work. There is no sin that can take place without a God in heaven knowing about it. Well, you know, I do thank God that he watches over us. He knows every deed. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:3, he knows every thought. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. The Bible says in Psalm 139:2, he knows every motive behind every action. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Jeremiah 17:10, and he hears every idle word. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Matthew 12:36. He knows what our tongue says. He knows what we're thinking. He knows that criticism. He knows what you said yesterday. He knows what you're saying about somebody. He knows it all. And every idle word, the Bible says, will be judged. His watching is aware in verses number 16 and 17. He sees the heathen. He sees their performance. He knows all the battles. You know what? We think of Osama bin Laden somewhere. Is he dead or alive? I don't know. But in some cave somewhere, and maybe he's conspiring to go ahead and attack the United States again. Hey, you know what? Osama may think, hey, nobody knows but me and my cronies, so to speak. Hey, Osama, guess what? God knows. Amen. He He sees the heathen. He sees their plans. He sees their vain efforts to go ahead and disrupt his holy plan. He sees their way of salvation, if you will. They try to go ahead and they'll bomb buildings and so forth because it gets them to heaven. Hey, wrong. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Unfortunately, all the people that died in them planes back September 11th, 2001, all those that spearheaded it, I'm talking about as far as the terrorists, you know, they thought they were doing it for heaven's sake. No. If they weren't saved, then the hell was their eternal destiny. Hey, you know what? His watching is aware. He's aware of what's going on in this world. He never forgets. I sometimes think we think he forgets. Listen, he doesn't forget. He doesn't forget every decision that you've made in altar. He's aware of everything that's going on. We understand that this morning. The God who controls also, I like this though. I like it all, but this particular thought, it just really touches my heart. He takes intimate interest in you and me this morning. The Bible says in verse number 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him." Christian, you're saved. Christian, you fear God. You're in awe. You respect God. You know what? He cares about everything that you're going through. He cares about every trial that you're going through. He cares about every heartache. He cares about every victory that you're going through. He cares about every disappointment, every heartache, every trial, every sorrow, every pain, every cancer, everything. He has an intimate interest in you. He not only sees all the evil, but you know what? He sees you. He sees his people this morning. He certainly takes care of his own. The psalmist, you can read on the rest of the way simply because my time is going to be through here in just a moment. But let me close with this. His watching is also affectionate. I mentioned that a moment ago, but he's affectionate. He's interested in you, but he's affectionate. You know, back earlier on in this passage, he says that rejoicing or praise is beautiful. It's comely. It's a beautiful thing. He likes to hear you sing, as we played a song a while ago. He likes to hear you sing even when you're down in the valley. He likes to hear you sing praises even when you're on the mountain. It's not always easy when you're down there, though. But he always gives you the grace that you need. He knows where you are at. He knows your heartache, and I can't tell you enough that he loves you. I know I'm primarily talking to our church crowd this morning, but I wonder, last week, I spoke on the love of God. I wonder, though, if someone here today, I look around and I know most all of you. I mean, you're here on a regular basis and I know you. But I'm going to ask very lovingly as your pastor, do you know Jesus as Savior this morning? Or are you just playing it? Are you playing it? You know, the truth of the matter is, you know what? There is a heaven and there's a hell. There's no in between. And God loves you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you this morning. You know what? He's affectionate to you. He's not only affectionate to the people that fear him, but you know what? He so loved the world. He loves you. If you're here today, I've heard it, preacher. I've heard you preach the salvation message time after time and time after again. But let me ask you a question. Do you know 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven? You have that hard time rejoicing, and you hear the preachers talk about the spring in his step and the excitement that the Christian life brings, and you have a hard time with it because you really don't know. I'm not trying to scare you this morning. I want you to understand, you know what? We don't know when Jesus may come back. We don't know, church. He could come back maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. We just don't know. We don't know, and God forbid this happens, we don't know what may happen to us in the next hour, the next day, or the next year. We don't know. And why is it that we sit here wondering, man, we heard it, but wondering, how's it that? I don't know if I would be in heaven with Jesus. The preacher preached through a whole chapter of his power and his majesty and rejoicing in him. But, you know, I have a hard time really connecting or rejoicing with him because I don't know for sure I'm saved. If you're here today, I would encourage you, stop playing church. I know that seems like a blunt statement, but I'm saying it with all the heart of love that you know I love you. Doesn't matter who you are in this room, I love you and I care about you. And I care about where you're going to spend eternity. If you're here today, you don't know Jesus as Savior. There's nothing embarrassing about it. The truth of the matter is people will be encouraging you and will love you and will be excited for that decision. There's nothing to, well, if I move, someone's going to go ahead and make fun. No. We don't do that here at Faith Baptist Church. We will rejoice with that decision. If you're here today and you're playing church and you're just kind of playing whatever, well, why don't you go ahead today, make today the day of salvation? Know it. Bible's very clear. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You can be grounded upon that and walk on stability, so be stable in the fact that I know that I'm on my way to heaven. I want to know. And if you're here and you don't know, why don't you settle? Understand you're a sinner. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Understand there's a price on sin. If we die in our sin without Jesus, the Bible says hell will be our eternal destiny. That's what Scripture says. It's not this preacher. God said it. He said, well, I don't like that word hell in the Bible. I don't like the fire and brimstone. Don't take it up with me. Take it up with God. And God said that, you know what? You don't have to die and go to hell, but all you have to do is you trust in my son's name, Jesus Christ, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever is anybody shall be. That's a promise. There's no conditions there. It's just you stepping out by faith, realizing I'm a sinner, having someone show you from the Word of God how you could be saved, and you opening your heart to God with a sincere heart, saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. Save me. Take me to heaven when I die. Let me tell you something, and I promise you. And I'm rejoicing already because I don't know if anybody here is not saved or not. I don't know, but I don't know your heart this morning. But I promise you, I think of many people that's walked out of this building and that's gotten saved. You know, I promise you, and I'm rejoicing already. I'm excited. I'm rejoicing already because I know how that burden will be lifted when you come to Calvary. You're here today, you're weighted down with sin. You don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven. I know how you will feel when you walk out them doors. When you accept the gift that Jesus has given you. And I get excited about that because he's done it for me. He's done it for me. I know. This preacher knows that if I die today, and I'm not looking to take the next ride, so to speak. I'm not looking for the next thing. I love life. But Jesus came back today, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen. And amen. I'm excited about that. Boy, you know what? We have a lot to thank God for. We have a lot to rejoice about. His word, his will, and his watching. He watches over us. He understands all the problems, and he understands all the victories. He understands everything that's going on. There's nothing that God doesn't know about this morning. There's nothing going on in your heart right now that God doesn't know about. Boy, I thank God for that kind of power. You can rest in it. Do you praise the Lord? Have you been rejoicing in him? Do you praise him? He deserves our best of songs. He deserves our loudest shouts. He deserves our devoted service. Have you been giving it to him? Maybe you're here this morning, the Lord's touched you in some area of your life, and you know you need to deal with it. Maybe you're here this morning, you haven't been praising him like he deserves, and you need to go ahead and you need to deal with it in an altar. Maybe you become distracted by some issue. Some things cause you to lose focus on him. Why don't you take care of that this morning? Do you thank him for his word? Do you thank him for his will and for his watching? Do you thank him for it? Whatever it is that God has spoken to you about in just a moment, I'm going to urge you, won't you just step forward and talk to him about it? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Savior, why don't you settle that today? Why don't you just settle it today? It doesn't matter who you are. Just step out and you shake my hand and say, preacher, I don't know for sure if I was to die today, but today I'm leaving this church and I want to know. I want to be saved. Our Heavenly Father, sure do love you, God, and I thank you for, yes, another simple sermon, but God, you spoke to my heart, and I pray, God, that we would rejoice. Boy, I pray that we'd learn to rejoice. Again, here's the month of November, Thanksgiving month, as we call it, so to speak, praise month, however you want to term it, but we certainly have so much to thank you for, God. And I took just three of so many areas I could have taken this morning, just three. I thank you, God, for your word, and I thank you for your perfect will. I thank you for your watching, your watch care over us. I thank you that there's nothing that you don't know about. God, I thank you for your omniscience, omnipresence, your power, your majesty, your grace, and your mercy. God, I ask you to be with that Christian today. Maybe there's some things in their life. Maybe they haven't been praising the Lord the way they should. I pray today be that day. I pray, dear God, maybe it'd be that one that doesn't know Jesus as Savior. Today they'd settle it. I pray that you'd bless this invitation. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Hey, preacher, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. But God spoke to my heart this morning. That's me. Would you just pray for me about that? I won't call you by name, but here's my hand. Here's my hand. Anybody? I won't call you by name, but anybody else? Anybody else? You may put your hands down. Maybe here today, you'd be honest. Say, preacher, I don't know if I was to die today, I'd go to heaven. I won't embarrass you. I won't point you out. But I want an opportunity to pray for you. But you say, preacher, I don't know for sure if I was to die today, I'd go to heaven. Would you just please pray with me about it? Here's my hand. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Our Heavenly Father, you saw the hands today. You know the hearts. I pray, God, that we be a joyful people. We have so much to be thankful for, to be joyful for. And I pray, God, that you'd move in this invitation. May your perfect will be done in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet. If God spoke to your heart this morning, I'm going to urge you, as the pianist plays, won't you step out and do business as the pianist plays. All the choir, 5:10 tonight. Choir practice, our 6 o'clock evening service tonight as well. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for today, God. We thank you, thank you, thank you, God, for being who you are. God, I thank you so much for your love, your goodness, salvation. Thank you so much for all that you do for us. God, we just wanted to praise you for a little while this morning. God, we want to just praise you for all that you are and all of who you are, God. I pray, Lord, that we'd be mindful of you. Pray we'd be thankful and gracious. And I pray, Lord, that you just help us be the kind of Christian. And I trust all of us that are here saved this morning. I pray that we'd be the kind of Christian you'd have us be. Pray, Lord, you bless us as we go our separate ways. Bring us back safely to church tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.